It is our custom, because these Bible classes are recorded and may be listened to at varied times in the future, that each one begin with an opportunity for confession alone to God alone. Therefore, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayer is that as the Holy Spirit provides the guidance and the direction, that we would provide the interest and the positive volition, the ear to hear, so that we might take advantage of his instruction. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 6. This is where he's tuning up. We've noted others where he's in full throat, but he's tuning up on this one. The solution for all of the failures of a client nation is to return to establishment principles. These were created for the culture's original order. Establishment truth is something that is an imperative for any group of people. It can be an organization. It can be a family. It can be a business. It can be a state, a nation, what have you. But there has to be some basic order, and that order must be founded on those establishment principles found in Scripture. There are divine institutions, each of which has a basic order. There is, of course, that of volition, which is the order of the soul. The volition decides whether the soul will be ordered or not. The next divine institution is that of marriage. There needs to be order, foundational principles that solidify the home in a client nation, which is the power of thought within a client nation. And then if they decide to procreate and create a family, then there need to be basic concepts that ensure order within the family. And if there is a satanic assault on any or all of these, the diminishment of thought is going to disturb and ultimately fracture and destroy the order of the supporting society. In our case, the client nation of America. So the solution that we have in our country, and it is now the only one, is to get back to establishment truth under the mercy of God. There are behavior patterns, character traits that are implicit within the decision-making of people in this country that indicate that they are functioning on disorder in the soul. And those kinds of problems cannot be corrected overnight. Once evil gets momentum, it is very difficult to turn it around, as we've noted in our passages. Jeremiah rails, the people have ears, they say, we don't want to hear it. And so you can see in a doctrinal class such as ours, we have more empty seats than we have people in them. At a time when the nation's about to go down the tubes, I find that interesting, by the way, that people who have available to them in-depth presentations of biblical truth that alert, describe, and allow solutions to emerge from the studies, people don't have an interest. Nevertheless, that's indicative of the downfall of the client nation, you see. So when all of that occurs, then you are able to see that there are no human solutions left. You can't change the minds of those who are making these decisions. They are locked in stone because that's who they are and that's how they think. So how is it turned around? It is turned around because Jesus Christ controls history. He had no reason to protect Israel, Judah as it were, in the time of Jeremiah. The wall of fire comes down, Nebuchadnezzar comes in unmolested, conquers the country, takes people hostage to Chaldea, kills the rest, or makes them slaves. That's what happens when there's a loss of thought. The loss of thought means the people in the client nation have no greater insight into divine order than those in a heathen country. So predator nations are allowed to come in and clear out the riffraff. So you can't do that. Who are the riffraff that need to be eliminated in this country? Well, it's in the millions. But do you know who they are? If you were given the assignment, let's just get rid of those people. Kill them dead. Well, I seem to recall a passage like, you shall not murder. And we got a passage like that. So if you get ideas that you can somehow get involved in solving this problem in some physical way, then you're going to get involved in human good and evil. The thing that you can do in order to allow Jesus Christ reason and purpose to intervene on our behalf is to grow in grace. And we're going to note, by the way, in our midweek studies, if we ever have midweek studies again, we're going to work our way to Revelation 2:23, which is a key passage on this very idea. Now here's the verse, Jeremiah 6:16. And I think I've got it here, since there's a lot to it. A lot of things to note in this verse. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways, that is plural. The word is derek, and it is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek trachea. And trachea is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's translated wheel tracks. And when you get to words like this, sure, it can refer to a road or a highway or a path. But more times than not, and it's also true in this case, it makes reference to behavior patterns and character traits and lifestyles of individuals. And we, therefore, did a study on the highways of the brain, the neural pathways, the behavior patterns that are developed and then facilitated into long-term memory, paths of least resistance. That becomes who you are when you are challenged to make a decision. Who you are really is reflected by the wheel tracks that have been facilitated in your soul and are the paths of least resistance. If you have to make a snap decision, you go to what you know. You go to what's been facilitated. You go to the thing that you always rely on in that circumstance. And it can be either a righteous thought or it can be a negative thought. Proverbs uses the word wickedness, and I use that because in Proverbs you see the comparison of what are called basically wheel tracks of righteousness, divine viewpoint, versus wheel tracks of wickedness, which is, of course, satanic viewpoint. So I pull those terms into the study. But wickedness has to do with those things that are involved in cosmic thought as opposed to divine thought. And so who you are really is defined by how you think. How will you respond to given circumstances? Will you be shattered, staggered mentally by these things? Or do you have an inventory that immediately you go to that is a righteous viewpoint, divine viewpoint, that you can call on, pull the volitional trigger, execute, and therefore you will have divine good as a result? It takes a long time to acquire that. And so you have people in this country who are facing issues and they have no inventory to go to. And therefore, when issues face them, they go to the path of least resistance, which is some kind of human viewpoint. So the ways here indicates both choices. You have choices to choose thought processes based on biblical truth or cosmic thought. So it's a wheel track of righteousness versus a wheel track of wickedness. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways. And it's derek, and it means behavior patterns, mental concepts that lead to those behaviors. And see and ask for. You've got choices here. Now ask for what it says here are the ancient paths. Now the ancient word here is olam. And it has to do with divine decrees and divine covenants. We're looking in the Old Testament here. For you, it's just Bible doctrine. Go back to the ancient paths. We're talking about traditional thought, traditional concepts and principles. If you have choices, go to the ancient ones. And we've been defining that as traditionalism. Paths here is another word. It's called nathiv. And it is also much like Derek, except this one emphasizes standards of behavior. Go back to the ancient standards of behavior. The one thing that everyone has had to say about my dad, he's been here for 3 years and 3 months, and everyone he's dealt with in the home, meaning our residence, in the villages where he's been for a year now, a multiplicity of people of varied descriptions, doctors, nurses, aides, etc. The one word they have for him is gentleman. He's always kind. He always has an appreciative attitude toward everyone. Now, there are people out there. There's one old boy that when he can't get what he wants, he starts cussing. And I mean a blue streak. He leaves nothing out. And he rails down the hall. And so he was doing that in front of a bunch of women one day. And I said, now, call him by name, Fred, let's say. Now, Fred, you know, the ladies here don't like that kind of language, you know. You ought to leave that off. You know, just do whatever you want to do, but don't cuss in front of the ladies. They get upset about that. It didn't work. But by the same token, we haven't heard anybody refer to Fred as a gentleman. So the point is that you have behavior patterns that are developed. And I know where my dad got his, and I'll elaborate on this next Sunday. But it's my grandmother. I mean, there's everybody who believes in Christ is a saint. But his mother was just about as close as you could get. That was a great woman. And he was reared by her. And her personality is his. And she insisted on strict manners when you're dealing with other people. And he's always been that way. So people talk, oh, he's so mannered. I say, well, that's him. And he's one thing I've noted, Bobby Thiem pointed this out in the memorial that he did for his mother, and of course, as well for his dad. And both of them had these advanced stages of dementia, probably Alzheimer's in both cases, I think. No, it was so for the colonel. That once Alzheimer's strips down everything, the facade is gone, and what's left is who you are. And you find out that his. I'll quit knocking this stuff over as soon as I get it. I'll tell you what, let's just get it all on the floor now. We'll be through with it. As soon as you get all of the facade gone, then who you are is what is reflected. And Fred, for example, has been stripped, and he's who he is a Billingsgate. And he would probably do well. Well, I won't get into that, but with my dad, he's just always the same. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for helping me, all that kind of thing. And that was my grandmother. And, of course, my mother and my dad was a great dad. My mother was great. Look, people make fun of those shows that were run in the 50s, like Ozzie and Harriet, and that guy that, I forget that other one, where they had a traditional family. I lived that. That was not something Hollywood did. That is the way I grew up. I hope that some of you can say the same thing. But I lived in a Capra-esque environment. And what we're looking at here is that people have choices to be that way. And in the South, you think maybe I'm a guy that says, you know, the South will rise again, save your Confederate money boys and all that kind of thing. It's not that. It's the culture. People don't get that. The culture down there is Bible-based, always has been, and to a great degree still is. And so much of the behavior of people down there is based on the traditional concepts that go back to the beginning of the country. And the manners and the consideration of others, helpfulness when people are down or have issues, it's all over the place. And people may not even like you, but they have compassion for people who need whatever kind of assistance they can give. And that is the environment in which we were reared. And you come up here, and y'all claim this is not the Union, but I'm telling you, you act like it. Y'all act like you're in the Union, but you're Yankees. Behave like a bunch of... Well, I won't go there yet. But see, I'm trying to make the point of what we find in Jeremiah here. Look at the choices that you can make. stand by the ways, make a choice, and see the ways, and then ask for the ancient paths. Well, if you don't know what the ancient paths are, you're not going to choose that. What are the ancient paths? I don't know. Well, will you tell me? Yeah, you got 25, 30 years. Lay it out for you. Where the good, that's tov, profitable, beneficial, and virtuous, where the good way, where the profitable, beneficial, and virtuous way is. That's where the virtuous way is. And that's halak, which refers here to lifestyle. So we've had wheel tracks of righteousness and wickedness under Derek. We've had standards of behavior under Nathiv. And we have profitable, beneficial, and virtuous lifestyle under Tov. Choose that. And walk in it. Walk means that's your daily pursuit, wherever you go. And you will find rest, margoa, renewal. Renewal of what? Renewal of your soul. And souls, plural here is nephesh, speaking more than one person. Renewal of your souls, nephesh. And the renewal goes on in the cardia. That takes you to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the renovation of your soul. So that you have cosmic viewpoint, you strip that down and renovate by putting back up those concepts of divine thought. It's like if we were going to renovate this room here, everything would go out. Everything. Just be square box. And then we would put what we would consider to be better or newer things in it. So that's the deal with the soul. You have to strip out the old, which is human viewpoint and evil and what have you, and then replace that with the Word of God. And that is a process that takes time, and that's why Bible class is so important, and in fact is imperative. So the cardia is what is emphasized here by rest in the soul. But they said, after he'd gone through all of what I just told you, but they said, we will not walk in it. Like, you can take that idea, buddy, and you know what you can do with it. We're happy as punch with the way we are. How dare you be judgmental of us? Got a lyric to quote for you. I feel bluegrassy today. The old crossroad now is waiting. Which one are you going to take? One leads down to destruction, the other to the pearly gate. One road leads up to heaven, the other goes down below. Jesus, our Savior, will protect you. He'll guide you by the old crossroad. Bill Monroe. Jeremiah 6:17. And I set watchmen, that means the prophets, over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of imminent danger. That is the railing of Jeremiah as a prophet to the people. You're in danger. A predator nation is approaching. Return to the Word of God. Dismiss your horrible lifestyle, etc. That's the message. And they say, we will not walk in it. The sound of the trumpet, listen to it. But they said, we will not listen. We won't. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I am bringing disaster to this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. My law, that is the Pentateuch, the Mosaic law. That has to do with the order code, the establishment code, and the spiritual code. They have rejected it. And therefore, when you reject the law in Israel, when you reject the standards, the core, the foundation of their society and culture, when you reject that and go to idolatry, God is going to come down with justice on you like a mighty stream. And that is a warning to any client nation in the church age, and we are in the crosshairs. If I may use that term. If the people of Judah have not listened to the mandates of the Lord, then compliance is impossible. They got nowhere else to go but slavery. Without accurate thought, no legitimate decision can occur, and only wrongdoing can result. And so they think wrongly, they do wrongly. Consequently, the Jews have deviated from wheel tracks of righteousness and have adopted a lifestyle characterized by wheel tracks of wickedness. And with this in mind, we return to Philip Nell's analysis of Shalom. I believe this is the final increment from him, but this is a very involved sequence of excerpts that we've had from the New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis. And from it, we're noting principles and concepts about what shalom really is. Shalom begins in the souls of men, and it can emerge into a society and a culture when everyone has exoterike harmonia. And without it, there's going to be misery and pain and turmoil and the divine discipline. There's always warnings. There's always grace warnings before the fall. People go to sleep in prosperity. Prosperity is one of the biggest tests people can have. You know, momentum testing, we've studied that before. And we have all of these things that sound really bad that can happen to you, and you have to endure it and grit your teeth and bite the bullet. And the last one is prosperity, probably the toughest one of all. You know, you have a hard time in your life, some tragic personal tragedy. You can grit your teeth and say, I can do it. I can do it. Jesus will lead me through. How about prosperity? How about that for a challenge? That's where we are. You know, everything's coming unwound, but be honest with me. Have you suffered greatly? I know we all have our little deals, but have you suffered greatly from the economic downturn? I mean, you've got clothes on. You're out of the rain. Like you've been eating regularly. You're getting by okay. And take a look at the back of the new book. On there is outlined the collection of freedoms that allow you to be where you are today. We're still meeting here. We still have that freedom. That's not gone yet. Look at the epigram at the front of the book that I pulled out of Emerson versus Board of Education by none other than Justice Hugo L. Black of Alabama. He put that in there, and I'm quoting him. Made a mistake. I pull quote that thing and stick it in the front of that book. We still have freedom. And the Quislings are trying to take it. And we just got to wait and see what Jesus Christ thinks about it. Consequently, the Jews have deviated from wheel tracks of righteousness and have adopted a lifestyle characterized by wheel tracks of wickedness. And this is therefore returning us to Nell's analysis of shalom. The relation of shalom to tzedakah, which is the word in Hebrew for righteousness, dikaiosune in Greek. Irene is peace in Greek. So we have irene and dikaiosune, shalom and tzedakah. These deserve special comment. Isaiah 48:18, which we noted first session, makes it evident that peace and righteousness flow from observance of Yahweh's commands and can be seen as His blessing. Here's the quote. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being, that's shalom, well-being. Our preamble to the Constitution talks about providing prosperity. Prosperity, and then in the pursuit of happiness, that's poor old Thomas Jefferson's comment in the Declaration. So everybody know what pursuit of happiness means. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme my happiness. So it should have been property. And that's what was discussed, by the way, when they were trying to figure out how to introduce the beginning of the Declaration. And it was changed to pursuit of happiness. Let's be nebulous and choose that term, rather than ownership of property. That's the first thing that has to go when totalitarians decide to take over society. And they come at you from all angles, like property taxes and so on. So what we see here is, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being, your peace of mind, your shalom, would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isaiah 60, verse 17 underscores this when it depicts the coming glory of Zion. I will make peace your administrators, and righteousness your overseers. So peace and righteousness are here personified as Zion's governor and ruler. Shalom Tzedakah. No more violence and destruction will occur in Zion, will be an exemplification of Yahweh's salvation, as noted in Isaiah 60, verse 18 through 22, and Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7. In Isaiah 32, a similar picture of the future revival of Jerusalem through the Spirit of the Lord is given. A righteous king will reign. That's chapter 32, verse 1. And righteousness will prevail in the country. Verse 16. Now listen, the fruit of this righteousness will be shalom, peace, tranquility, seket, and confidence, batah. Shalom, peace, and seket, tranquility are thus portrayed as the ultimate expressions of a sound and fulfilled existence in accordance with the intended order of Yahweh, expressed as the maintenance of tzedakah, righteousness. Now listen to that. I want to go back over this. We've got the time to do it. A righteous king will reign, and righteousness will prevail in the country. That's tzedakah. See, there are righteous standards. This is righteousness. I must have thrown it away. I've thrown away my pen. Oh, here it is. The one thing left up here. Righteousness demands righteousness. And therefore, justice demands justice. But righteousness runs the show. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. Now, if righteousness looks on something and sees that it is, let's call it, evil, then what righteousness looks at that and condemns it. And whatever righteousness condemns, justice must judge or punish or discipline. That's the plan. Or it adjusts, guys. You say, I don't like that. Okay. Have at it. All right. So this is what we've got here. Now, the fruit of this righteousness will be shalom, peace. Now, you got a righteous environment, a righteous leader, righteous environment, government, everything. What will be the result for the people who live in that? It says here it will be shalom. Now, I ask you a question. With all of the falderall that's going on today in this country, do you find yourself in total tranquility? Do you think about what's going to happen next? I've got a mortgage at the bank. Are they going to take my house? Ever cross your mind? Come on, be honest. How much do you own that mortgage? Another 13 or 20 years? Who owns it? The bank owns it. And who owns the bank? The federal government owns it. Who owns the federal government? The Federal Reserve Board. Feeling better now? Is there peace in the land? Do you have peace facing all of these things that seem to be coagulating around us? Casey back there tries to manage all the money. But will there be any money? Have you ever thought of that? What happens when the money Casey manages isn't money anymore? We were talking about this the other day, so that's why I'm picking on Casey. I said, Case, what happens when there isn't any money? They decree there is no money. All of you buying gold, you bought $100,000 worth of gold when it was $12 an ounce. And you're riding high. And then they say, illegal to own gold, turn it in by Tuesday. You go to jail. So I'm just asking you, do you have tranquility in the midst of all of this? Can you imagine an environment where there's righteous government, where the people are satisfied, at peace with all that's going on because everything is run and supervised by justice that finds its source in divine righteousness? What do you have as a result of that? In your soul, you have absolute peace and tranquility. You have maximum relaxed mental attitude. And that is the kind of environment that should be the norm for a client nation. Snot. The fruit of this righteousness will be shalom, tranquility, and confidence. Shalom and seket, or tranquility, are thus portrayed as the ultimate expressions of a sound and fulfilled existence in accordance with the intended order of Yahweh. And then it goes on, expressed. How is the order expressed? As the maintenance of tzedakah, righteousness. Deviate from righteous standards and you will pay the piper. This idea is also expressed in the cultic songs of Israel. In the prayer of the restoration of Israel in Psalm 85, the path of Yahweh's salvation is prepared by righteousness, tzedek, verse 13. Yahweh promises peace, shalom, to his people in verse 8. And righteousness, tzedek, or tzedakah, and shalom will kiss each other in verse 10. This metaphor gives expression to the dimension of life that will be experienced when the Lord's salvation is granted to his people. That has to do with the salvation here is deliverance, second advent. For these instances, it is evident that the shalom prediction of the future dispensation of salvation is closely linked with righteousness as the real category of existence in accordance with God's will. Now, I want to quote to you three verses from Psalm 85. And then that's where we're going to stop and resume next Sunday, first session. Psalm 85, 13. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Derek, wheel tracks of righteousness. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way, a path, a wheel track, facilitated behavior pattern, lifestyle. Psalm 85, 8. I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to the people, to his godly ones, and let them not turn back to folly. Verse 10, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's jam-packed with good stuff. So we'll resume our study next Sunday morning at Psalm 85:10. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this morning. We're grateful to you for your matchless grace, the opportunity still left us to study your word in open assembly. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would preserve these privileges for those who have an interest in your word and intend to pursue it once known. We thank you for this church. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your unfailing love for us. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We shall stand and sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.